How's everybody doing this morning? Hopefully you're getting all your Christmas shopping done. You know, a little side note, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but you're still talking, so I'll gather you in this way. I am really, really bad at picking out presents for myself. It is the weird, I don't know if anybody else has that kind of panic, but like when somebody asks you December 1st or whatever, what would you like for Christmas? And it's just, I don't know. And I was thinking about it this morning. It's just being like, we are so blessed. Amen. When you can't think of what you can think of what you want, but that to me just is a sign of God's provision in our lives, and it's just awesome. Well, if you're just joining with us, first of all, my name's Josh. It's great to be with you. I haven't seen you guys up here in a long time, and I'm glad to be able to give the word to you. A few months ago, Pastor Scott came to us to our staff meeting with Pastor Jeff and I, and he developed a new series. He had a new Christmas series, which, as Pastor Jeff told you, it's kind of hard to talk about Christmas every single year and come up with something fresh, you know? But what we felt like the Lord was calling us to is just as those wise men had a star that they followed, that star is a representation of God's guidance that he has for our lives. And things have to line up, you know? When you're looking for what God's calling you to do or you're looking to honor God, all of the right things have to be set in motion. You can't just say, well, God told me. Well, that I guess that could work sometimes. It doesn't work when I tell my wife, well, God told me. She's like, well, prove it, you know? Like, why don't you go talk to Pastor Jeff, see what he says, you know? Why don't you look at the Bible? What does that say? You know, if I said to, I thought it was funny, you know, when the Mega Millions were out and it was up to $1 billion, I could have easily said, honey, God told me to spend $1,000 on tickets. You know, and I probably could have maybe even tried to find something in Scripture to twist it, to do, you know. But if I would have asked one of the people in authority over my life, probably not gonna go so well. So he talked to us, and he talked about how Zechariah and Elizabeth's part in the story and how God brought them guidance. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked about Mary and how Mary was there. One of the things I loved that Pastor Jeff brought up about Mary is that she did not freak out. She didn't freak out. And in fact, she even when she gets this word, she went to her cousin and she wanted to make sure that she's not off in this. And then God even, you know, let the stars align even more. Even though she was visited by an angel, even though this is crazy news, she did not freak out. She trusted in the Lord. She went and sought out spiritual leaders for accountability. But today, I want to draw your attention to a character who usually doesn't get a lot of credit. In fact, if you're ever putting together a nativity scene, I don't know if any of you have those at home, but sometimes I feel like you're pulling them out. You pull out baby Jesus. We all know who that is. You know who Mary is. You got the angels. And then you pull the one, you're like, is this a shepherd? Oh, no, it's Joseph, right? Because it's kind of like he's that guy in the story that just doesn't get a lot of credit. In fact, I can kind of relate. When we had children, my wife and I have three children. We still have three children. And every time she went through labor and she had the baby, they always came to us and said, congratulations, wow. And then all of the attention, rightfully so, went right to Jess. And the question was, you know, so how was labor? And I'm in the other room on the couch being like, it was long. It was really loud, really loud. I couldn't even hear the TV. Anyways, we're talking about Joseph today, so let's go to the text. If you have your Bibles with you, will you go and turn with me to Matthew 1? It's the first book in the New Testament. You'll see a bunch of names in there in the beginning. We're going to go right to verse 18 to start off, but we're going to touch on some stuff that happened before that. So Matthew 1, 18, that's where we're going to start off. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break off the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary for as your wife." Now, I just want to point out real quick with that, isn't it interesting with the other ones? It said, "Do not be afraid," because there's an angel in their midst. But here he says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." I think there's a reason for that. "For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit," there's confirmation, "and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Amen. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. "When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relationships with her until the son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to put ourselves freshly into the shoes of Joseph, or the sandals of Joseph, right? There's my dad joke for you this morning. Now, so let's just do it. Let's try to put ourselves in these shoes. You are a man. You were born a man, and your name is Joseph, and you are a carpenter. That is what you do by trade, and you have what we just read, you have a reputation in the community as being a righteous man. A righteous man meaning that you always look to do the right thing. And then you meet this woman, this beautiful young girl. She's a woman of your dreams, so you get engaged, and things are looking pretty bright right now. You got your gal, you got your job, things are looking good. So you start planning the wedding, and I'm sure there's like, you know, you start talking about the food and what you'll wear, but then you'll probably have to start about, do we have to invite Aunt Betty? Do we, you know, Aunt Betty's driving us, she drives everybody crazy, but you know, we got to invite her. And how about this, where are we going to live? We got to start planning it out. I'm sure they talked about how many children they would like to have together. But this wonderful fiance goes on a 3-month trip to see her cousin, and when she gets back, she's got big news. I'm pregnant. Huh. Wait a second. We haven't done the thing to make a baby, and you're pregnant. Yeah, but you don't understand. God did it. Now put yourself in those shoes for a moment. Realistically, you know how a baby is made, correct? Everybody here hopefully knows how a baby is made. A man and a woman. Okay, we'll talk after service. If you need help, I'll help you, okay? He's got to be wondering in this moment, hold on a second. Actually, I found this. Look at this picture. I found this funny cartoon. Here it is. "Mom, where do babies come from?" This is Jesus, and Joseph's in the background going, "Yeah, Mary, where do babies come from?" Hopefully that kind of puts you there. But listen, Joseph was a righteous man. Remember, it means that he's trying to do the right thing, and I can hear him crying out, "God, what am I supposed to do here? This is a very situation. What am I supposed to do?" I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a sticky situation where you're asking God, "What am I supposed to do?" But Joseph is about to ask himself a question that we all must ask if we're following God. And it's this: do I want to follow God, or do I want to follow man? Do I want to follow what people want, or do I want to follow what God wants? Do I want to do what's easier and more acceptable, or am I going to follow what God wants and what he wants, no matter the cost? See, logically, think about this for a second. Logically, he knows that I am not the father. He doesn't need Maury. Look at this. Maury, you remember Maury? According to the test results, Joseph, you are not the father. You remember Maury does that? He doesn't need Maury to tell him that. Logically, he knows that he is not the father. But get this. That means somebody is the father, right? Maybe it was that punk he saw a couple of months ago that was looking at her at the well. He had a really nice donkey. You know, these thoughts are going through his head. Little punk. And I'm my fiance. But then we read here, verse 19, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break off the engagement quietly. From all of the commentaries that I've read this week and throughout my life, everybody says that, and what's being said here is he's doing the most noble thing by divorcing her quietly. See, engagement was totally different back then. Engagement wasn't like today where you get engaged and maybe, you know, you like each other and it could be 3 months, it could be 6 months, it could be, well, for some of you, it's years. Well, some of you need to get that thing done. Anyway, word from the Lord. There's your confirmation. You need scripture, be fruitful and multiply. There you go. But listen, as he's there, he's in this moment, like he couldn't just break up with her like you could here. You break up, you're like, oh, the wedding fell apart, didn't work out, you know, and it happens. And it's not fun, but back then it was much more of a serious endeavor. Back then it was a binding agreement to be engaged for about a year. So if you wanted to get out of an engagement, you had to file for divorce, which seems intense, doesn't it? Because sometimes you read divorce and you're like, eh, that maybe is a weird word. No, it's divorce. In fact, if she was to die, he would have been called a widower. If he was to die, she would be a widow. That's how seriously they looked at it back then. It was a big deal. So because Joseph was a righteous man and followed the law, he knew he had a couple of options of breaking this thing off. Number one, he could expose her publicly to shame, and he could have her stoned to death. Now, I just gotta make sure that we're all in the same room here, and we all understand stones are stones that you hit people with to kill them, not, you know, stones, okay? We're in New York State, just wanna make sure we're all clear here. At the law, at the time, adultery was punishable by death. He had that legal option to take. Or number two, he could save her from public disgrace and death and just move on. Joseph was trying to do the right thing, but he's about to learn another lesson. He's about to learn something that, if you're taking notes, write this down, because it's good. Obeying God often means disappointing people. It's the truth. If you want to obey God, there will be moments in your life where you will have to obey God, and that will mean disappointing other people around you. So while he's considering this divorce, he goes to sleep. And in verse 20, we read that this angel of the Lord came to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What was his main fear? It wasn't an angel. The main fear was, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with Mary? This thing is scary. He says, don't be afraid. And he confirms through scripture that she was conceived from the Holy Spirit. But I can imagine that the emotions that Joseph is going through in this moment must have been a pendulum of emotions that are happening. I mean, for starters, you must be like, well, wow. I've been hearing my whole life about this Messiah that's going to be coming. I've been hearing all about how he's going to come and save us. And now I get to be a part of that. But at the same time, he's like, wait, what are people going to think about me? What are people going to say? What is this going to cost me? On one hand, I get to be part of the changing the world forever. But on the other hand, people are going to talk. What does this mean for me? Do I please God or do I please people? Do I do what God wants or do I do what people want? I can promise you this morning. If you're a Christian, you will be faced with decisions in your life where you will have to choose whether to follow God or follow people. Yet you will be in situations where following God in your life means disappointing people. Like I said, I was thinking about this. My brother, when my brother got rededicated his life to the Lord right here in this church, he was a drug addict for many years. My mom, myself, many of you, we all prayed for him. We're praying for God to come and do something incredible in his life, and it happened. But when it happened, I can remember going over to Hans's house the next day. Justin was there, and he gets a phone call. And a phone call is from one of his party buddies. And the guy says, "Hey, man, you want to go out tonight? He's faced now. Am I going to please God, or am I going to please them?" Because he had just turned from all that the day before. And I heard him say, "No, man, I'm done. I'm done with that." "What do you mean you're done with that? What do you mean? You're not going to be our friends anymore?" "No, I'll be your friend. I'm just done with the party scene, man. I'm over." He's like, "So one more time?" "No, man, I'm done." "Okay, fine." And Justin told me there were people that were upset with him. They were angry because you will be faced with making decisions in your life either that is going to be tough, and that you're going to have to do the tough thing for God or the easy thing for people. But let me tell you something this morning, write this down, because becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. I got that on the screen. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. When you're constantly wanting to fit in, you're constantly obsessed in saying, "Do these people like me? Do these people think I'm cool? Is what I'm doing acceptable to them? Am I in the club? Do I have the right clothes? Do they agree with my beliefs? Do they accept my actions?" That is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But thank God, the good news, the reverse is true. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you, it's on the screen, becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget about what people think about you. That is a good truth, amen? Yeah. That there's something out of there. If it's not the quickest, it is the best. It's the best way to forget about the approval of what other people are saying about you. "Lord, what do you want me to do? God, is this acceptable? Are my beliefs in line with what you think? Because I'm obsessed with what you think." That's the quickest way to forget about what the world thinks. And the truth is, I had to tell him, where's my daughter? Is she in here? No? And she didn't want to be here when I preached, I guess, apparently. So my daughter, I had to tell her this the other day. I told her this truth. You can't please everybody. And she looked at me like, "What do you mean?" Like, we're on the way to school, and I'm like, "Let's say, you know, you want to get a certain," because she was talking about this girl who got a haircut, and she's like, "I don't really like the haircut." And ever since she got the haircut, blah, 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 you know, whatever. 10-year-old stuff, right? Fifth grade. So I said, I'm like, "Listen, you can't please everybody. In fact, it's funny because she got that haircut and somebody else is going to be like, 'Oh my gosh, I love your hair. It's so great.' And then somebody else is like, 'You, I don't like it. I don't like their hair.' Ever since they got the hair, they got an attitude, right?" And it's the same way like music. You know, you could find, you find some people and you get into a genre of music and you're like, "This is cool." Somebody else is going to think it's stupid. In politics, right? Oh, you get into a certain way and you got a political candidate that you feel good about, and then somebody else is like, "He is a jerk." Like, you can't please everyone. But the good news is you can please God. That's the good news. You can live a life where God looks at you and says, "You did good. You did awesome. I'm proud of you. You brought honor to my name." So how does this look like in our daily lives? How do we make sure that we're following God and not following people? How do we make sure we're following the star, we're following his light, and not following what other people are doing? So how do we do that? I got 2 points for you this morning. You can take these home. You can take them to the bank. These are here. And I want to put them under the subtitle, Following God Instead of Following People. Following God Instead of Following People. 2 points. Number one. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. Can you imagine the grief that Joseph and Mary are going through in this time? This, what they're enduring in this point. I mean, scorned, I'm sure gossip. I'm sure people are like, you know, Joseph is, they're saying Joseph isn't really the father, that's God, but I saw his donkey parked outside of her house. You ever watch Edward Scissorhands? You know, all the ladies that get together in that little town and they all like get into one spot and they gossip about Edward Scissorhands. It's like they're all gossiping and coming up with all these things. That's a Christmas movie, so it fits, okay? And they're all gossiping and they're all saying stuff like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. Did you see him? This is kind of what's happening for him, except way worse, right? They're like, people are saying things for you. They think people are saying things. And nobody likes when people in the world are talking about us. You don't like that. It's like, but there's times, students in this place, there's times where you're going to have to take a stand for God in your school. I'll say the same thing to adults. There will be times where you need to take a stand for God in your job. There maybe for some of you, you have to get out, like my brother, get out of that party lifestyle, and you're going to have to make some people disappointed, and they're going to be talking about you saying, he thinks he's so good because he's not doing this, that, and the other. That's true. People will talk. I'll never forget, I had a friend growing up, really good friend of mine. He was in my wedding, but the dude won't stop partying, just won't. And anytime I was in an interaction with him, that's all he wanted to do. That's all. And I just was like, man, I can tell you're trying to bring me down this way. I don't want to go. And I love you, but I can't hang with you. That was hard. I mean, how about for some of you, you know, again, students, you want to save yourself for marriage, right? And you're trying to tell people that. Maybe you're an adult and you're like, no, I'm just trying to live a pure life. And people are like, are you kidding me? Do you know how great the yada yada is? Yada yada, Seinfeld for the innuendo. I'm trying to make it PG for you folks. Help me here. I had a friend once, he wanted to go on a missions trip. He wanted to go on a missions trip instead of going on his spring break trip. And you can hear already, well, you think you're better than us? I mean, maybe you don't want to go to certain movies, or maybe you want to get out of debt in your life and you need to cut some spending, which means you can't go on that trip that you wanted to go on, or you can't go to that Bills game that you wanted to go on. Maybe you're going to even harder, like we were just talking about Abram doing all amazing things in Tanzania. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary, but you're sitting here, you want to be a missionary, but that means you're going to have to leave your career aside and people are going to talk. See, listen, if you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. I was sick last week. My throat's still a little goofy. I'm not like sick, okay? Chill. But I know some of you are like, oh, did he test? Did he test for COVID? I was sick last Wednesday through like Sunday. And I watched a lot of sports documentaries during that time, a lot. And they're like a lot. And there's something I learned in this. I wrote this: those who make the biggest difference often endure the greatest pain. Like Michael Jordan wouldn't be Michael Jordan unless he went through the pain he went through. Shaquille O'Neal wouldn't be Shaquille O'Neal. Kurt Warner wouldn't have been Kurt Warner. Brett Favre, like all of them went through incredible amount of pain. Because what I'm realizing is every significant thing we do with God is met with some kind of resistance. Paul echoes this thought in 1 Corinthians when he's talking to the church of Corinth. He says, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. Because when God's got great things to do, when he has great things for you to do, there's going to be a lot of opposition in front of you. When God has something that's there, it's often met with resistance, opposition, if not conflict. Thinking back to when my wife and I first got married, and I had to tell your parents that what I do for a living, which was a pizza guy at the time. And then we get married and I tell her we're gonna move from Myrtle Beach to where? To Western New York. And they go, do you have a job? Well, no, not really, but it's coming. It's coming. There's a job coming. I'm like, how much money do pastors make? I don't really know. I don't know. And you should have seen his face and her mom's face. We're like, oh boy. I mean, it was opposition. Do you know what you're doing? Not really. I don't, but I'm following God. I was thinking about here at PCF, a bunch of you crazy hippies get saved. You know who you are. Where's Mrs. Ortel? I was excited for, oh, they're in Florida. I was excited for her hand to get up in the air and her stand. Man, think about this for a second. You got all these hippies that just get saved, and they're like, they get saved, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they go, hey, you know that barn? This is crazy, right? That barn over on 39? Let's make that a church. Wait, you mean the one with like manure up to your head? Yeah. It'll be cool because God was born in a manger and we can have church in a manger. It'll be awesome. I don't know if that's how churches work, are they? People around town were like, these guys are nuts. This thing, I don't know why I tried it. Todd, I'm never going with you again on this. Hey, can we give it up for Todd in the back? He is awesome. Todd, he doesn't get, his wife sang, Bridget sang today, but he is in the back. He doesn't get a lot of credit. But listen, a lot of great things happen with that. I was thinking even just for some of you who are here, when we built the addition in the front of the church, I can remember when we said, now we saved for like what, 15 years? Was it 15 years? There was opposition. There was a lot. There was definitely opposition from people. I mean, I can remember hearing in the community and even in here, some people, they'll never pay this off. They will never pay this off. They're going to go into financial ruin. Not seriously. People said that. And then 3 years later, we paid it off. Amen. Come on. God's good. It's because becoming obsessed with what people think about is the quickest way to forget about what God thinks about you. Oh, but thank God. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about us is the quickest way to forget what people think about us. I want to write this. If you write this down here, I got it on the screen. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. The Savior of the world was born through a couple of teenagers. Let that sink in. Joseph didn't know the details. He didn't know the details. He didn't have all the details. See, this angel says, don't be afraid. Mary is legit. You'll have this child. It is God's child. You'll be the adopted father. You'll name him Jesus. I mean, that's some details. But I don't know about you, but that's not enough for me. In my flesh, right? That's not enough information that I need in order to do this. I got more questions. Like, how am I supposed to do this? And why me? And is there anybody else? You're God, you could do anything. You could move mountains. Could you pick that guy over there, right? I have so many questions that are just flooding through my head. Like, God, what is going on? Why? And is there an instruction manual? Because raising God is kind of a big task. And is he potty trained right off the get-go? Is spanking okay? Like, what is it? What are we going to do? I got a lot of questions. Who's teaching who in this? Does he have certain dietary restrictions? Is it gluten-free? I don't know. Where's the manual? I would want to know why. I would want to know how. But listen, hear me out. You do not have to have all understanding to completely obey God immediately. You don't have to understand completely in order to obey immediately. You just don't. Remember, you know, remember in the summer when I was sharing with you guys about the signs of Jesus, we kept seeing over and over again when God did miracle things, when he did incredible things, that God has a job to do and I have a job to do. And I told you back then, I said, it's really hard to look through scripture and to see these miracles happen without God doing something and us doing something. This is the same for them. God's got a job and I got a job. So I wrote this down. The outcome is God's responsibility, but the obedience is my responsibility. I'm just responsible for obeying. He's responsible for making the whole thing happen. And that should take the weight off your shoulders a little bit and say, all I got to do is say yes. All I got to do is obey. Because you have no idea what God can set into motion by simply obeying what the Lord says. Obviously, it needs to line up with Scripture. Obviously, it needs to line up with the Holy Spirit and godly counsel. But God wasn't giving Joseph a complicated task. He's saying clearly he's got something for him to do. Was it easy? Probably not, obviously. But he obeyed. The obedience is simple when you think about it. He sacrificed, but he did it regardless of what people thought about him because he was obsessed about what God thought about him. See, maybe you don't have a huge decision like, you know, raising God. a virgin born, it's just crazy. But this week, I'm sure you will, that you're going to have moments in your life with your coworkers, with people in your schools, whatever, where your neighbors, your family members, you're going to be inviting them to Christmas Eve, right? You're going to be inviting them into. You have no idea what God could do through the simple obedience of inviting somebody to church. Some of you are here today because somebody in this church invited you. And what did God do in your life? You have no idea the simple obedience of just saying, God, I'm going to do this and you do the rest. I'm going to obey you and you do the rest. Maybe God is calling you to serve somebody where in the church. And I'll tell you this, this is kind of funny. I was thinking about this week. How many people started serving in youth ministry with me and now you're married to somebody you met that was also a youth leader? I'm going to clarify that. But you... Yeah. Okay. Hi, I'm thinking right here. You got boom right there. They start serving in youth ministry. I'm thinking of where it's Tyler Domes at. I'm thinking the Domes is. I'm thinking of Andy and Lainey. It's amazing. They didn't know they were doing that. They were just saying yes to God. I'm going to serve on a Thursday night and help out youth group, and then God finds them a spouse. You don't know. You don't know. You do your job, he'll do his job. Maybe God's calling you to do that. Maybe it's in a different area of church. And I've heard so many countless stories of people who say, man, I did not tithe for my whole life. And once I started tithing, God started opening up so many doors, and I got out of debt, and now I'm able to help other people in my life. It's amazing, because an extraordinary act of God can often start with just ordinary acts of obedience. I want to close with this. I want to show you something that has been, it's something, and I, you know, listen, I'm a human. We all have these thoughts, but there's something I've been struggling with when I read these stories and I read this thing. I always ask this question. In the beginning of this that we read, in the beginning of Matthew, it gives this whole genealogy of Joseph. And I always wondered, why are they giving the genealogy of Joseph? Because that's not his dad. Has anybody ever asked this? Just me. Why is that? I mean, I understand Mary's genealogy. I understand her bloodline. I get how that's recorded in Scripture and why that's there. It's her son by blood, right? But it makes sense that's in there. But why is Joseph's in there? Well, here it is. This is big. So just stay with me here. Matthew's genealogy is important because it clearly demonstrates Jesus' legal right to the throne of David. Now, according to Judaism, Jesus is the adopted son of Joseph, and he would have to go through all the legal rights of a biological heir. So Joseph is a descendant from David through Solomon. That's Joseph. And he was in that chosen line to be of David for somebody to be king. So the Lord was the son of David by biological descent through Mary. We know that. That's why Mary's genealogy in there. But he's the king of Israel by his legal right through Joseph. Now wait, there's more. Because now you're like, well, still, I don't get it. Amazing part of all this is this. God cursed the line of Solomon. That he did it so that no physical descendant could ever be named king. In Jeremiah 22, 30, it says this of Coniah. Record this man, Coniah, son of in the line of Solomon. Record this man. None of his descendants will succeed in sitting on the throne of David or ruling in Judah ever again. So this is a little catch 22, right? Only a descendant of Solomon could be king, but the line was cursed. No, you can't. He cursed it. So only Jesus could fulfill the Davidic covenant because Jesus had the legal right to be the king through Joseph as his adopted son. But because he was born a virgin, that's why the curse of Coniah does not apply to Jesus. So he gets the legal right of being king through the line of Joseph, and he is not a blood relative of them. He is an adopted son. If Joseph didn't adopt that son, Jesus, who knows where we would be? He fulfilled the line of through David. He fulfilled the Davidic covenant through David. And Joseph, it was all on him to say, yes, Lord, I will do it. Yo. It opens it all up now, right? You read it and you're like, now it makes sense. Joseph, listen, at that time, Joseph had, like, a firstborn son is a big deal in that time. It still is today. Your firstborn son isn't even your own. I want you to take him as your own and raise him. Not only that, you don't get to name him. That's a big deal. You don't get to name him. I'm going to name him. And he obeyed every step of the way. See, Joseph could have let Mary just go on her merry little way. Come on. I tried. It didn't go really well with Pastor Jeff earlier this week. I said, I'll try it. We'll see. And whatever. He could have let her go. He could have let her gone, but the scriptures wouldn't have been fulfilled, and Jesus wouldn't have that legal right in our world. God is amazing with what he does, isn't he? Just amazing how he worked this whole thing out. Joseph's simple act of obedience, although it had a lot of weight, in comparison, it set God's course into motion to save the world. In comparison, it's like Joseph's obedience seems incredibly simple in comparison to what God did with it, right? But if Joseph wouldn't have obeyed, I don't know where we'd be today. I want to pray with you this morning. I feel like maybe you're in a place today where God is calling you to do something. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's just inviting, honestly, I think it's all simple when God tells us to do it. Because all I have to do is obey and he does the rest. Scott had said something earlier, stop thinking it's all in your hands. He said that in worship. And it wasn't really in Joseph's hands at all. He was just obeying what God was calling him to do. But we have to get to a point where we want to follow him and not follow others. Obviously, we have spiritual counsel in our lives that's going to help us and get us back on the right track. But I believe that this morning, God's calling us to do great things for him, but simple things, and let him do the great things. Will you stand with me this morning? I do want to let you know that there will be prayer available for you up here in the front after the service. If it pertains to this message, that's great. If it's something in your life, maybe you're going through some kind of struggle, maybe you're just needing a touch from God, there will be people here available to pray for you. Father, I come before you today as just another person, God, that you use, like all of us. Lord, we're just regular, ordinary people who are just trying to say yes to you. God, we don't, I think we all struggle in areas of our lives of wanting to please people. And if not, we just don't want to get the wrong person upset, kind of thing. But Lord, I just pray that we would become so obsessed with what you think, that we would be so obsessed with pleasing you and following you, that everything else would just wash away. Lord, I'm praying specifically for those that are here today who find it just so hard, so challenging to be able to go through life and even tell people about you. Lord, I just pray that you give them the courage right now. Just start talking to them about how much you love them, how much you care for them, how much they mean to you. And Lord, I just want to be so wrapped up into that everything else fades away. Lord, I ask that today, as we're looking at this story that is unbelievable and amazing, it really just comes down to a guy and a girl who decided to do whatever you wanted. Lord, like we sang earlier, we will make room for you to do whatever you want to. That can come in a variety of ways, but Lord, we want to be people of God who will act in obedience to you. Lord, I'm thankful today for Joseph and Mary. I'm thankful for Joseph, as we've been talking about this morning, who had an out. He could have gone away, and people probably would have been very pleased with how he did it. Oh, there's Joseph, the noble guy who divorced her quietly, and we know, you know. Lord, I'm thankful that he said yes to you. Lord, I'm also thankful that while he was sitting there and needing a word from you and needing direction, that you gave it to him. And Lord, that is just a truth in our world, Lord, that while we're struggling with stuff here on this planet, that you will give us the instructions, that you will give us the path, that you will tell us how to do things, and we just want to obey it. It may not look popular in the world. They may think we're crazy and stupid, but Lord, we want to please you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for everything that you've done to get us to this point of being your children. We're thankful that Joseph adopted a son, your son, and because of his adoption, Lord, we are now adopted in you. Because Joseph said yes, it paved the way for us to be the children of God, Jew and Gentile, man, woman, and child, every race. And Lord, we want to leave this place proclaiming your name, telling everybody about you, going into all the world, even Tanzania. Lord, just fill us again, we pray. Fill us with the strength and let us just become obsessed with you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen.